Right, open your Bible tonight, please, to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, we are in a series now in this great book of the Bible. I love this book of the Bible, and what we're doing, we are going to put it under the theme of God wants you to know. God wants you to know. There are many things in the Word of God that that God wants us to know. You know, He doesn't want us to walk around and be ignorant of His Word and be, you know, neglect it and not learn some things. And so we will kind of keep it under, keep this series of messages, series of sermons under that and under that kind of umbrella, if you will, kind of that theme. And it will help us as we go through this book to look at the different things that the Lord wants us to know. God is a God. And one thing I love, and there are many, of course, and you can say the same thing, but there are many things that we love about the Lord, and one being is that He is a God that you can know. He's a God that you can know more today than you knew than you did yesterday. You can know more this year in 2017 than you did perhaps in 2016. So with that, 1 John chapter 1, if you found your place, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We'll look at the first four verses of 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. It's a tremendous book, and as a matter of fact, if you were to kind of look at some of the thoughts that are brought out in 1 John, there'll be three major ones. There'll be the thought that, number one, God is light. Number two, God is love. And number three, God is life. God is light, God is love, and God is life. And tonight, we're going to look at the thought of life that we find in Christ. And we're going to talk about a life that is real, because it indeed is. It's not, if you know Christ, your Savior, it's not religion. It's not getting religion. You'll hear people from time to time perhaps say that. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? They got religion. Well, if all they got was religion, they're perhaps more miserable than they were before they got religion. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ the Son. And it's about knowing Jesus as your personal Savior, have a relationship with Him. And we'll talk about that in these four verses from 1 John chapter 1. John writes, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." He's talked about Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ there, and how that Jesus was, before Jesus was ever born, Jesus was still, he was God, right? He was God before he was ever born in Bethlehem's manger. And then in verse 2, he talks about eternal life. So he's talked about the word, Jesus, and now he's talked about eternal life in verse 2. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that we also may have fellowship with us, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." You'll find, we kind of hit on these last week, there are four keys that unlock the book of 1 John. And verse 4 of chapter 1 is one of those keys. He's writing the book so that we can increase our joy. If there's ever a time that we need more joy, it's now, is it not? 2017, wouldn't it be a great year to have more joy in the Lord Jesus? And I hope we will. So let's pray, and we'll dig into these verses and hope we'll learn a few things, perhaps that will stretch us and maybe perhaps give us a little more insight of how a great God that we have in Christ and what he does for us. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask God now that you'll bless your word. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will truly be our teacher, that he'll be our guide. We thank you, Lord, already for the time we've had in prayer, and Father, for the time we've had of hearing the burdens of your people and God being able to share. And Lord, we can also join hearts, God, and just unite in our prayers for one another. We thank you, Lord, for the many intercessory prayers, God, that were given tonight, and Lord, on behalf of so many. And Father, we do pray for this family with the medical situation, whatever it might be. Lord, we just ask, God, that you'll have your will there and give grace that is needed. So, Father, be with us tonight. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in our lives. Forgive us, God, of our sin, where we failed you, Lord, where we would not want to hinder the service. And Lord, we'll praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. God wants you to know. So we're going to talk tonight under this subject, a life that is real. a life that is real. And when you dig into these verses of Scripture, and we're going to look at other passages, just going to kind of do a Bible study, if you will, and it's really kind of our heart and our intent on Wednesday night, is to kind of dig into some of the passages of Scripture and do some cross-references to kind of bring out some thoughts as to what God has for us in His Word. So we see this life that is real. Number one, it's a forgiven life. A life that is real is a forgiven life. Now, what John does by way of introduction is you'll notice that John wants to really bring out the fact of who Jesus is. And I would add that in the context of Jesus and who He is, knowing who He is paramount to understanding what we have in God. Knowing who Jesus Christ is valuable. It's absolutely of most importance that we settle the issue. I said to you Sunday that there are basically two questions. I think it was Dr. Rick Warren who brought it out that said that we're going to be held accountable to. The one question is, what do we do with Jesus? You're going to be held accountable for that. What did you do with Christ? And I promise you, that question is worth your attention. That question and settling that issue as far as who is Jesus, I would encourage you to really grab a hold of that and settle the fact. Now, and I would help you with this on the authority of Scripture. The fact is, what do you do with Jesus? Well, here's what you do with Him. You realize that He's a Savior of the world. And you realize that it was your sins that cost Him His life on the cross of Calvary. And realize that He died for you, that He was buried for you, that He rose again the third day for you. And by repenting of your sin and placing your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, you can settle that issue, right? You can settle that issue of what will you do with Jesus. So the second question, though, that we imposed Sunday was, I truly believe that we're going to be held accountable not only for what do we do with Jesus, but secondly, what do we do with what God gave us? What do we do with our life? What do we do with our talents and our abilities and our gifts that God has given us? And I think that's important that we really kind of press in and we kind of get plugged in, if you will, to those thoughts and to those things. So John, he wants to show us that a life that is real, really a life that is something that's genuine, that's authentic, it's real, it's a forgiven life. And John begins to tell us a little bit about who Jesus is. We've just celebrated the Christmas season, celebrating the birth of Jesus. But we know on the authority of Scripture that Jesus existed far before being born of a virgin in Bethlehem's manger. He was the pre-incarnate Christ. And we see that in verse 1 of this text. John says, that which was from the beginning. Now, interestingly enough, John, who wrote this book of the Bible, he also wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 2nd and 3rd John. He wrote Revelation. But you'll notice that there's some similarities in this statement. In 1 John chapter 1, again, he says, that which was from the beginning, that which was from the beginning. Now, notice something else. Go to Genesis chapter 1 real quick. We're just going to show you some similar thoughts and some similar statements. So, 1 John, that which was from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, go all the way back, the very first book of the Bible, the very first of 66 books, Genesis chapter 1, the book of beginnings, if you will. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Interestingly enough, and I know you know this, not to bore you, but I think it's interesting to know that God does not begin the Bible with trying to prove He exists. He doesn't do that. He begins His word that He already is existed, right? He begins it, and you say, well, preacher, why is that important that we know that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, if by faith you can accept Genesis 1:1, you should be able to accept the rest of the Bible. But if you do not accept that God is the one that created the heavens and the earth, if you do not accept that He created the heaven and earth, you're going to have trouble with the rest of the Bible. So now go to John chapter 1. You've looked at 1 John chapter 1. You've now looked at Genesis chapter 1. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. And notice something else that we see. You're probably there already. Give me a minute. In John chapter 1, verse 1, very similar statements. 1 John, that which was from the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now you come to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now you say, preacher, what's the significance of that? What John is telling us is you have the pre-incarnate Christ. The Word is a reference to Jesus Christ. So in Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God. God was already in the beginning, right? God was already in the beginning. He was already there. He was already in the beginning when he spoke the world into existence, when he created the heaven and the earth, when he did all that, created the planets. Interesting, the Bible also says in Genesis, just almost a kind of a footnote, almost as a side note, the Bible says, and he made the stars also. And it doesn't go in much more detail other than that. But yet we live in a world where people are fascinated with the study of stars. And yet Jesus says, oh, he made the stars also. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So John, he writes 1 John, he now writes the Gospel of John, as we've seen. Moses, of course, pens Genesis, but it's very similar that John is repeating a message that started all the way back in the first book of the Bible, that Jesus Christ is God, that he's the God-man, and he created everything. You'll notice, skip down to verse 14. Of John's writing here, of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, look at this, the Word, which was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John says, listen, the Word we know as God, but understand something. The Word became flesh. Say it like this. We could say it like this, literally what John is saying there. God became flesh. And ladies and gentlemen, we celebrated the birth of Christ just a few weeks ago, right? Understanding that when Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, he didn't begin there, right? He didn't begin there. He had already existed. God, who is his spirit, the Bible says, literally what God did was God stepped out of glory. He stepped off his throne and he's come into this world. He confined himself to the womb of a virgin girl and he was born of her, but understand he already existed. Now you say, preacher, you keep driving that point home. Why are you doing that? Because that's crucial that we understand that. It's crucial and critical that we understand that Jesus Christ is 100% man, yes, but he's also 100% God. And that also is another significant truth to know that it again, another thing that qualifies him to be our Savior. So we see this life that is real, it's a forgiven life. John is telling us that Christ existed before he was born in Bethlehem. And to be honest, it's kind of an introduction into this forgiven life because we're going to now kind of give you a few thoughts under this first point. A life that is real is a forgiven life. And we see in this text, we see that the Savior is real. John wants us to know that Jesus Christ, that he's the Savior, that he's real. He says that. Now notice what he does. I love this because what John does now, he wants to substantiate what he's just said about who Jesus is. He wants to really bring proof about who Jesus Christ is. You know this, and I know you know this, but often in the context if you're going to have a trial, if somebody's been accused of something, what often really is the driving force and really is the trump card, if you will, to prove a person's innocence or guilt will be that of eyewitness account. If somebody's accused of something, if the prosecutor then can have someone that was a witness to it, whether they heard something, whether they saw something, whether they maybe were there and maybe were involved, if they could put that witness on the stand, they could bring credibility to that. They could verify what that person is accused of. So now John is going to kind of tie us in to a courtroom, if you will. He's going to kind of bring some credibility to what he's just said about who Jesus is. And he's going to do it from his own personal life. John was one that was with Jesus during his earthly ministry. John was one, as we'll see, who spent time with Jesus. And what he's going to do is John's going to list three of the five senses. There's some say that I was looking at this. Some neurologists even believe there's up to 21 senses, but we'll just keep it at five for now. Some say nine, but the point being, John's going to use his senses. And notice what he says. He said, first of all, Jesus Christ is real because number one, under letter A, Christ is real. The Savior is real here. He says Jesus is real because we heard him. We heard him with our ears. We were allowed. God allowed us to encode information into our brain through one of our senses, that sense being of hearing. John says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. We heard him. And not only is John saying we heard him, John could even add, we still hear him speak. Right? We heard him. John said, I was witness of him. I saw him. I heard him. Getting ahead of myself. So John says, Jesus Christ is real, and I'm going to tell you he's real. Not only did Moses talk about it, Genesis 1:1, not only did I mention it in John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14, but I also is telling you here in 1 John, he's real, and if that doesn't settle it, I'm going to tell you something what should settle it. I heard him. I heard him speak. I heard him, John could say. I heard Jesus speak life into dead situations. I watched him. I heard him when he would speak, you know, damsel arise. I heard him when he would speak, Lazarus come forth. I heard him do that. John says, not only did I hear him, look what else he says. He said, which we have heard, but then he says, which we have seen with our eyes. We've seen him with our eyes. John said, we not only heard him, we saw him. And I'm going to tell you, he's real. You know, and they didn't have the technology back then. But if you can imagine in just for a moment, if they did have the technology, they could have videoed Jesus Christ. He literally existed. You say, bro, you're being irreverent. No. Just hear my heart for a minute. I got news for you. If they could have, they would have, friend. And they would have had, John said, we saw him. John said, not only did we hear him, we saw him. We saw him give life. We saw him raise people from the dead. We saw him heal people. We saw him touch lepers and the leprosy be removed from their body. We saw him raise people from the dead. We saw him when a body, they were taking a funeral march through the city, and a man who his mother, her boy had died, and we saw Jesus bringing back to life. You see, not only did we hear him, not only did we see him, look at the third sense that he wants to really bring in, that really to prove that Jesus was who he said he was. We've seen him with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Look at verse 1. And our hands have handled of the word of life. We touched him. Wow. We touched him. Our hands have handled him. This forgiven life, it's a life that establishes, and John establishes for us, a Savior that is real. You see, John says he's a literal person. You know, not only does the Bible substantiate it, give substantial proof that Jesus is who he was, some writers from back then even wrote about Jesus. Josephus wrote about Jesus, who was during that time. So, you know, secular writers, if you will. So we see John is trying to establish for us that Jesus was a literal person. He literally died. He literally was buried. He literally, though, rose again from the dead. And that ought to tell us, and that ought to prove to us who he was. You see, we live in a world where people are always, you know, skeptics. They're always wondering, well, how do we know? How do we know? How do we know? John says, I'm going to tell you how you can know. The Bible, absolutely. Genesis 1:1 tells us who he is. Genesis 1:1. Then you follow that up, and now we don't have time to turn. You follow, no, we are. We're going to turn. Go to Colossians chapter 1. I'm getting ahead, but that's okay. I'm kind of backing up for a minute. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Let me show you something. We are inundated, and I know you know this, but we are absolutely inundated and saturated in our culture with the absolute horrific theory known as evolution. Evolution is a horrible theory. It's horrible. It's pseudoscience. It's fake science, really. You say, wait a minute, preacher. You're telling me what is being taught is not accurate? That's exactly what I'm telling you. But on the authority of the Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that. The Bible, you know, you'll hear people say 400 billion years ago. That's interesting to me. Why does it have to be 400 billion years? Because they know there's no credibility to their statements. But I'm going to solve all that. And you didn't realize that, but 7:52 on a Wednesday night, we're going to put the rest, the evolution thing. You ready for that? You're going to learn something tonight. Look at Colossians chapter 1. You say, wow, preacher, you're going to solve all that? Yep, we are. We're going to tell you right now how things came about. We're going to tell you right now how the heaven and earth came about. We're going to tell you right now how you came about. Look at the text of Colossians chapter 1. This is tremendous. Let's back up to verse 12 because we'll kind of set up the thought. Colossians 1:12, Paul writes, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now that, of course, is telling us that's Jesus. We have forgiveness in Christ. We have forgiveness of sin. We have redemption in Christ. But now that's verse 15. We're going to put the rest, the theory of evolution, as simply pseudoscience, and it's not true. It's not accurate. But what is true and accurate is creation. Biblical creation, God created. In the beginning, God created the heaven. Did we not miss that? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. We said that too, how God is a spirit. But if you take God, who is a spirit, you infuse him in the body of a human being, you have none other than Jesus Christ the Lord. That's who Jesus was. He was God in the flesh. God became flesh. John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So John says, God became flesh. Here we have. It's Jesus. And look at Colossians now. For by him, verse 16, Christ, for by him, Christ, were all things created. That's what God said. God said he created. Look at the text. That are in heaven and that are in earth. Verse 16, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Look at verse 16. I want you to see this. All things were created by him and for him. Look at the next verse. And he is before all things, and by him, verse 17, by him all things consist. What that means in verse 17 is, and we live in a culture that has absolutely fallen in love with planet Earth. It's crazy. I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, let's stop falling in love with planet Earth and let's fall in love with the one who created it. Amen? Let's fall in love with the God who created Earth, but also, now you say, yeah, but preacher, aren't you scared of global warming? Absolutely not. I'm not scared of it. And honestly, what I want to do is go out in the middle of my yard and spray hairspray and really upset all the liberals. Right? My hair's so long now, I probably do upset the liberals because I have to use it to hold it in place. But my point is, look at verse 17. Look at this. This is tremendous. You say, preacher, that's insulting. No, no, no. I'll show you another verse, and maybe in just a minute. Verse 17. Look at it again. It is before all things. And by him, Jesus, all things consist. You know what that means? I'm not worried about global warming. I promise you before the Lord, I'm not. And let me tell you why. Because verse 17, what that verse means is Jesus Christ, he's holding it all together. That's what it means. He's holding it all together. I think it was Dr. Warren Wiersbe said that Jesus Christ is the Elmer's glue of the universe. He holds it all together. And you say, yeah, but pastor, why? Well, here's what I've also learned. That if you can create fear and pandemonium in a culture, you can kind of control the mindset. And you can kind of control the allegiance. But ladies and gentlemen, please get a hold of something. That Jesus Christ created this universe, but please hear this. He not only created the heaven and the earth. You ready for a big one? He created you. He created you. He gave you life when you were born. He created you. That's why, as a Bible believer, one of the reasons that we really truly believe that abortion is murder is because life begins at conception on according to the Word of God. that God creates life. And you say, yeah, but preacher, listen, and I know you know my heart, and I'm just to say this, God hates abortion, but if you've had one, and I would not be naive or ignorant to not think that people in our churches have had abortion. I know they have. I know they have. But understand something. Jesus loves you. And listen, he loves you, he cares about you, and you do not have to be, you know, just live with the guilt and the guilt and the shame of that. God is a forgiving God, and he loves you, and he cares about you. We're not worried about global warming. And why aren't we worried? Because Jesus Christ is on the throne. So just please keep a hold of that, and I hope you do. So, yeah, but preacher, I watch all that. Well, quit watching all that nonsense and get into the Bible and really understand who Jesus is. Now go back to 1 John. We'll finish up the first part of the sermon, if you will. So we see that John, he's telling us, you know, because this life that is real, it's a forgiven life, and it's all made possible because Jesus Christ, the Savior, he's real. But then second of all, salvation is in a relationship. Salvation is in a relationship, letter B, it's in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ the Lord. John writes about that in verse 2. This is great. So he's talked about Christ, the incarnate Word, the pre-incarnate Christ. He was made visible now, verse 2. For the life was manifest, revealed. We've seen it. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. Right? Eternal life. Which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. John wrote in John chapter 3, and you can read that later. It's a story of Nicodemus. He wrote John, the same one that wrote 1 John. He also wrote the Gospel of John. And in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, you have that tremendous verse, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But if you back up, start verse 16, go all the way back up to verse 1 and read down through verse 15 and 16. He gives us a story of a religious ruler. His name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a man. He was a ruler of the Jews. He had a position. He had a religious position, a powerful position. And he comes to Jesus by night and he says to Jesus, you know, Rabbi, he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God because no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus then kind of turns it into a personal meeting, and he says to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, yee, I know you've come for the curious crowd, but Nicodemus can understand something. Jesus says, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Nicodemus is absolutely perplexed by that statement. He is bewildered by what Jesus has just said. John, in so much that Nicodemus says, well, can I enter my mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus said, no. He said, you've got to be born of water, physical birth. Preacher, there are some that say born of water means water baptism. That's because they don't read the rest of the text. Because if you read the rest of the text, Jesus explains what he means by water. He goes right into it and says, very next verse, I believe it is, said that which is born of flesh is flesh, born of water. What, I asked my wife, and I already knew this answer. I said, I know the answer to this, but tell me again so I don't misquote it, because I've been known to do that. I said, when you're getting ready to have a baby, what do? They break the water, right? They break the water that's around the baby. So Jesus says you have to be born of water, born of flesh, right? Flesh, a physical birth. But you also have to be born, Jesus says this to Nicodemus, of the Spirit. And when Jesus says of the Spirit, he literally is saying you've got to be born from above. You've had physical birth, Nicodemus. That's wonderful. It's not about you going into your mother's womb a second time. That's not what I'm telling you. You've got physical birth. You have that which is born in flesh is flesh. You got to be born of the Spirit. You have to have me. You have to be forgiven of your sin. You have to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. So John is saying, I have a personal relationship with the God that is real, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And then thirdly and lastly under this thought, letter C, Savior is real. Salvation is in a relationship. But notice something else. I never really noticed this till earlier studying this passage. Because of that, because salvation, it's a life that is forgiven. It's a forgiven life. We see thirdly, soul winning is reasonable. Soul winning is reasonable. He said, what do you mean by that, preacher? Here's what we mean. If you truly know Jesus Christ, your Savior, it honestly should be as natural as you taking a breath to tell people about Christ. It really should. Look at the text. I'll show you right out of the passage. Look what John writes. Verse 2 again. Verse 1, he said, we seen him, we heard him, we touched him. Life was manifested, verse 2, and we have seen it. Notice his next statement. And bear witness. And show unto you that eternal life. John said, we're telling you about this Jesus. We're telling you about this eternal life. We are, if you will, John was a soul winner. That's what it is. He that winneth souls is wise, the Bible tells us. We share the gospel. And I started to say, as far as in the context of the being a soul winner, it's sowing the seed of the message of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John says, we've seen, we bear witness, we show, we declare unto you that eternal life. In John 10:28, Jesus is talking about how his sheep, he said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And he goes right, that's verse 27, he goes into verse 28 of John 10, and he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Another reason we believe in the eternal security of the blood-bought believer is because when Jesus saves you, he gives you eternal life, does he not? Amen? He gives us eternal life. We couldn't go to hell if we wanted to go to hell if you're truly born again. And I know sometimes people are like, wait a minute, preacher, I don't know about that. Well, if you've been born again, let me say something to you about this forgiven life. And I hope you get a hold of this. If you've been born again, you've been forgiven of every sin you have committed, but you've been forgiven of every sin you could ever commit. You got to grab a hold of that. You say, yeah, but preacher, there's still sins that are in my future. Well, you got to grab a hold of this then. 2,000 years ago, all your sins were in the future. And Jesus died for them. And when you repented and you believed the gospel to the saving of your soul, Jesus cleansed you of all of that. You say, yeah, but preacher, what happens if I sin? We'll get into this next Wednesday night. It affects your fellowship with Jesus. It does not affect your sonship. It does not affect your standing. Right? You're a son. You're a daughter of the Lord. And as I said the other day, Jesus has no grandchildren. They're only just children. And if you've been born again, this is a forgiven life. This life is real because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you. The blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven you. And you now stand before Jesus, not guilty. Stand with me, please, for him invitation. Brother Brian's going to come. Pianist and organist are going to come. We're going to play and sing an invitational hymn. And here's what you say, preacher, I notice every service you do this. Every service you do this in a sermon. At the end of the sermon, you give an opportunity. Why do you do that? Is it to add more time? No. That's not why. It's to give you an opportunity to respond to what's been preached. Not because of me, to respond to the Word of God. If the Holy Spirit of God has touched your life, has touched your heart, in an area, maybe in a matter in your life, where you now are like, wait a minute, man, God did touch my life. Maybe you're here and you do not know Jesus as your Savior. Watching the internet, you do not know Christ as your Savior. And during the message, the Holy Spirit of God honestly put his finger on your heart and said, wait a minute, you've never been born again. You've got physical birth. You've been born of water. You've been born of your flesh. You've had a fleshly birth, but you've never been born from above. So during the invitation, it's an opportunity for you to respond, to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to come forward and just pray at the altar and just ask God, maybe you got something heavy on your heart, and maybe you do, and I know perhaps maybe you really do have. We give you an opportunity to do that. You come as we sing. What's the number, Brother Brian?
219.
You come as we sing. 219.